I hope you already have your Bibles open to Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 6. Begin reading with verse 9 and read through verse 13 as we continue our pilgrimage through the model prayer. After this manner, therefore, pray ye, Our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And our text of the morning, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we ask that in this hour of worship and celebration that all of us might be on mental and spiritual tiptoe. Give us a receptivity, give us an openness, so that thy truth might truly explode within us anew and afresh. Father, we are indeed on a journey. Sometimes the sun shines, sometimes the way is hard. But Lord, from the depths of our being, we ask today that thou would make us pure. Give us the strength to endure. And Father, give us a sense of the thrill as thou dost smile upon us as we walk our way, allowing it to be your holy way. Dear Lord, you speak. Let me get out of the way so that thy word and thy message alone might not only be heard, but may it be received, understood, and incorporated into our daily living. We pray this, Lord, not tritely, not vainly, but from the depths of our being, asking that thou would tabernacle among us at this time of gathering. For we make this our prayer in the strong, holy name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Do you remember the thesis of Mark Twain's little book entitled The Man Who Corrupted Hadleyburg? It's a simple yet profound little story. It seems that there came to be a community or a city that was without fault, without blemish. They prided themselves on being thousands of miles away from any temptation. They said every citizen, every boy, every girl, every adult, every older person, every person here is above reproach. Mark Twain presents a utopia in his thesis. And then he has a stranger come to town. And this stranger is deceived by one of the citizens of Hadleyburg. And then the stranger is resentful and he wants revenge. He wants to strike back at this city that was so puffed up with pride. And so through a very ingenious way of proceeding through the difficulty, this stranger deceives some of the leading citizens of this most pious and holy community until their masks are ripped off. And you see them for what they really are. Plastic men, veneer people, not real, but artificial. The major phrase in this work of Twain says it clearly. The weakest thing in all the world is a virtue which has never been tested by fire. Did you get that? The weakest thing in all the world is a virtue which has never been tested by fire. Twain in this work tried to discount and disprove our scripture of the morning. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Twain seemed to say that there's no place on the face of this earth or in the universe that is up or beyond temptation or trial or difficulty. And he would laugh at this phrase in the model prayer. When the truth of the matter is, we recognize that temptation is with us. It is real. It is alive. It is moving. We're all acquainted with it firsthand. In fact, most of us, I imagine, are like that 400-pound-plus woman who said, I can resist everything except temptation. What does this verse mean? Lead us not into temptation. The idea almost there is that our Heavenly Father is tempting us. Because as we have walked through the model prayer, we have moved from the sanctuary, our Father which art in heaven. We have moved through His name. We have moved through His kingdom. We have moved through His will. In the first three petitions, we established a theological, a biblical foundation, and then we moved to very practical things. Jesus taught us to pray, give us this day our daily bread. And the symbolism here is give us, Lord, our bread, our shelter, our clothes, the basic necessities of life. And then we move through this to a spiritual need that we have. Forgive us our debts, our sins, our trespasses, in the same relation, in the same proportion as we are in the forgiving business of forgiving other folks, of forgiving other people. And then our Lord in this prayer moves us into the future, saying, Dear Father, lead us not into temptation and the tomorrows that will come, but deliver us from evil that besets all of humanity and all of us. It sounds like God is tempting us, doesn't it? Lead us not into temptation. We're praying to our Father God. Is God doing the tempting? The book of James says absolutely not. James says our Heavenly Father cannot be tempted, and He does not allow His children to be tempted. If we use the word temptation in the sense of to seduce someone or to seduce somebody into evil, then this is not the purpose of the Father. It's contrary to His nature, His character, the givenness of who He is and what He is. So let's break down these two clauses and see exactly and precisely what they mean. Lead us not into temptation. I think most of us know that a better translation of this Arabic phrase that had been rendered into the Greek would be, lead us not into testing. Certainly the Father tests His children, not to see us fall, but to strengthen us. We know that metal is tested. We read about in our airplanes, metal gets guilty of fatigue, of the strain and the pressure, and they test that metal to see if it's still strong and resilient enough. And so God's children are tested in order to see if we are straight and true. We read in the Old Testament how that God tempted Abraham, but a better word there would be He tested Abraham. He said, take your boy Isaac, this promised son, this miracle son, up on top of the mountain and sacrifice him and take his life. The King James says that God tempted Abraham. Not true. A better rendition of the Hebrew word would be He tested Abraham to see if he were obedient and responsive and open, to see if he was really putting God, Jehovah, number one in his life. So this would read, Lord, lead us not into testing that we're not strong enough to stand. And we have another verse in the Bible that promises us that the Lord will never put you or never put me into a situation that He will not give us more strength than we need to be adequate for that time of stress and train and trial and difficulty. But what about this second clause? Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Perhaps we'd understand if it said, deliver us when we're in the middle of evil, when we're on the devil's ground. I wonder if any of you here this morning who go by the name of children of God and know the Lord personally in your life, but still you find yourself on the devil's turf. The devil's turf. This is the picture here. Lord, when you find me out of tune, off base, at the wrong time, at the wrong place, with the wrong crowd, deliver me. Deliver me. Help me. Undergird me. Give me strength. Give me courage. In my first church, we decided to have a protracted meeting. That's what they called it in Eastern Carolina. A protracted meeting. This meant that it went on ad infinitum, maybe forever. And this meant that when the preacher would get to preach, he'd preach on and on and on. I remember early in my ministry, I even preached longer then than I do now. And I was preaching one Sunday and I got carried away. Everything just coming out so clean and so clear and you're marching around Zion. All of a sudden I preached on and on and I forgot to look at the clock in the back of the church. You notice I always keep a clock in the back of church. It doesn't mean anything, but it ought to comfort some of you. So I was preaching on and on. I went way over time. I heard a little boy down front say, Mama, is this the only way you can get to heaven? This is a protracted meeting. And so they just preach on and on. And for this particular series of revival services, we had a committee. And the committee said, we want to do something unique. In that little mill village, they decided they'd find somebody who didn't have very much sense, sort of the Russell Clem type, and dress them up in a devil suit. And give them a pitchfork and horns and let them march up and down the church with pickets over their back, picketing the revival. Well, you know, I was fresh and new, and it didn't sound too ridiculous to me, so that's exactly what happened. A fellow began to picket all the revival services, dressed up in a red suit with a pitchfork and horns and everything else, and he would sort of snort around, and he had a sign on front and behind. The sign said, do not go to church. Danger. Stay away from church. A fellow was coming out the door, a little girl, I believe it was, and she looked over there and she said to her mother, who is that man in that red suit? Now, I didn't hear what the mother told the little girl, but I hope she explained the situation to the little girl and let the little girl begin to see what all of us need to be reminded of, that the forces of evil do not run around dressed up, usually, so we can recognize them. If the satanic power would only dress up in a red suit, I'd stay away from him, but not so. And this verse literally means, deliver us from the evil one. See, we can talk about evil in an abstract sense. We can talk about all the forces of evil and all the currents of society and all the sociological changes that are bringing about an impact in the midst of the population explosion, and we need to respond. All of this is fine until it gets to be personal. And this is what Jesus is saying, deliver us from the evil one. He's talking about the devil. He's talking about Satan. He's talking about the princes and the powers of the air. And we need to know that Satan is a master of disguise, a master of beguilement, a master of chicanery, a master of the small innuendo or the overt outright lie. Now the problem is that we are mismatched, you and me, with the devil. He's got your number. He's got my number. You've got a problem with gluttony? He's already preparing a magnificent meal that's going to knock your eyes out. You've got a problem with dishonesty? Before long, somebody is going to come to you and offer you a deal that if you'll just wink at this and forget about this, you'll be on easy street in just a year or two. You've got a problem with sex drive? The devil is going to bring you into an alluring situation that's going to demand the best that God has in you. You see, the devil just looks and examines and studies, and he knows how to speak to you and me, and his major element is surprise. A best friend. Someone I expected more than anyone else on this earth. Deliver us from the evil one. He comes to us sometimes through the front door. We can see him then. And sometimes he comes through the side door. Sometimes he just appears on the scene. How do you combat this? How do you deal with this? What are some of the beguilements that he uses? I'm reading A Dual History of Texas, two grade school stories of our state. And though I'm not a native, I'm learning so much about Texas that now I've passed up most of you in your knowledge of this magnificent state. And as I learn more about this state, I feel more at home, and therefore I feel superior to some of you who've been wearing boots all your life. And I've been interested to read about all the Indian tribes who live so long on this land. I've never seen so many different tribes. Just everywhere you look on the map, there were all kinds of tribes and different cultures they had. And I read about one tribe that particularly interested me because the method they used to catch ducks. Now, some of you big, brave hunters go out with these cannons that you carry around and you shoot at ducks with firepower and patterns of shot that big around, and still you miss them. Have you ever wondered how the Indians did it? Now, there was one tribe that lived in our state, had an unusual way of catching ducks. What they'd do, they'd find out a stream there where the ducks would land. And they would go upstream and they would just float some gourds down the stream. And the ducks would see the gourds coming, they'd be frightened and they'd fly off. The Indians, they'd just keep floating the gourds downstream. The ducks would come back and land. They'd see the gourds come again. They'd fly off, but not quite so far away this time, see? And then finally, they got accustomed to the gourds just coming right down, and then the Indians would get under the gourds and breathe through the gourds, and they'd just float right up to the unsuspecting ducks. They'd grab them by the feet and zip, bang, cut their neck. Isn't that a silly way to catch ducks? That's exactly the way Satan so many times operates in reaching you and reaching me. When the first opportunity, the first temptation comes, we're appalled. Why, I wouldn't. That's beyond. But it just keeps coming with a tenaciousness, with a beguilement, with an allurement, right at that point of vulnerability or right at that point where you pride yourself in being the citadel of my strength. And it just keeps coming until finally he's got you. He's got me. But sometimes it comes from within us, doesn't it? Within us. We get so built up with our pride, we say, I will never do that. Be careful. I hear somebody say that, I just almost back up and say, You haven't met the evil one in the personal way that I have. You don't know about him what I know. I'll never do that. Pride is a dangerous, dangerous thing in this sense. Trying to appear that, you know, we've got everything under control. Trying to be so cool and so beyond all of these problems. And so many of us in our sin, when we are captured by the devil, we try to appear more worldly than we really are. You know, swashbuckling around. You know, I've seen some people try to be hypocrites and be more pious than they really are, but I see more of us try to be more worldly than we are. We're with this group. We identify with them. We want to be worldly. We're swashbuckling. Man, it doesn't bother us. This is what Augustine said in his Confessions. Augustine said, I enjoy sinning, but more than that, I love to talk about it, and I love to hear the applause of people who brag on what gross a sinner I am. We're trying to pretend to be something that we're not. Like the major who was appointed to be a colonel, and he went in his plush office the first day there on the base, and he was scared to death. But he was trying to feel at home and trying to discover something to do, and a young airman came in. And he said, just a minute, son, before you came in, the telephone was ringing. He picked up the phone. He said, yes, General. Yes, sir. Yes, sir. I'll call the president immediately. Yes, sir. And he hung up the telephone. The young airman stood there, and he said, what can I do for you, son? He said, well, sir, nothing much. I just wanted to come in and connect your telephone. We can be so secure and so safe that we say, I'll never do that. I'm above and beyond that. I've seen some older couples do that. You know what I think are the most dangerous years in the life of a couple is after the children are gone and the nest is empty? You know, I look around for couples like this on Wednesday night and I can't find them in our prayer service, very many. They used to be all the time. They say, well, I came all the time when children were young. Used to come on Sunday night and give honor to God in all of His day in the thrilling time of youth and testimony. But, you know, don't come anymore because I'm sort of at ease in Zion. Amos would call this category the fat cows of Bashan. Or the fat cows of Westheimer, the fat cows of Memorial, the fat cows of where you live. A dangerous time. We feel so secure. We've got all the basic covered. And we lose something of the need and the necessity of being faithful to God. The Scripture teaches us that beware if any man thinks he stands. Take care lest he fall. Those old Western movies, do you remember when the hero would get shot down? It wasn't when he was clinging onto the saddle. It's when he was riding high. Temptation comes. And the problem, the question, do we have any defense against this seemingly all-powerful, demonic element loose, alive in your life, in our universe, in our culture, in our world, everywhere we come, appearing to be angels of light and goodness, quoting Scripture. How can we stand? James tells us again, a very clear word. Resist the devil and submit yourself to the Lord. Resist and submit. That's the genius of taking care of the bedevilment and the wiles of Satan. Jesus knew how to handle him, and he tells us the secret of it. There our Lord in the wilderness of temptation, he'd been fasting and praying for 40 days and 40 nights. The devil came to tempt him about the nature and the character of his ministry. He had been praying, he had been fasting, and he quoted Scripture to the devil. The psalmist said, thy word have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against God. That's our defense. That's our fortress. That's our citadel. That's our strength. We submit ourselves to the Lord Jesus Christ. We let Him rule and reign in our life, and then we resist the devil. Because the Holy Spirit gives us the power to do it, to see through all of these problems and innuendos and all of these beguilements, to see where ultimately they're going to lead, ultimately where they're going to end up. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane told the disciples, He said, watch and pray. What did they do? Peter, just boasting around, he said, Lord, I'll not betray you. Why, I would go to prison with you. I would die with you. You can count on me. What's my name? Rock. Petra. I'm going to stand by you. And Jesus said, Peter, the devil wants to sift you like wheat. But he said, I prayed for you. Even Jesus prayed for Peter. Still, he wasn't able to watch and pray. They tried to there in the garden, I believe.
But the hour was late.
They'd walked a long way. Morning would come early.
Watch and pray!
I'm watching. I'm praying. But they were not ready. They were not ready. And everyone ran away. We must be ready. If we are to be equipped and to be alive and to live victoriously in this world, we must watch, we must pray, we must submit to His authority, His obedience, His lifestyle, to His Son Jesus Christ, and then we have the power to resist. Have you done that? Are you confident in your life this morning that you have submitted yourself to Him? Therefore, God has given you a divine discernment to see through the beguilements of the world? Do you have this kind of strength in your life, this spiritual strength? But also there's even a secular strength. Common sense helps us resist temptation when it comes. Plain out all ordinary common sense because of who you are, what your name is, and where you come from. Remember in North Vietnam there when the Vietnamese went there to General Dean and said, "You have 1 hour to live. You may write one letter." And the general took out his pen and he wrote his son. He said, "Dear Bill, the word is integrity. Your loving father." 1 hour to live, one letter to write, the word integrity, who you are, what you stand for, the name that you carry. Common sense helps us resist temptation. Also, something else called tradition. Did you see the movie or observe the play Fiddler on the Roof? The whole answer in Fiddler on the Roof was a very valid answer. The answer was tradition. Why do you do this? Why do you do that? It is tradition. Because of who you are and to whom you belong. Tradition. All of these secular things, physical things, coupled with spiritual power, gives us the strength to resist. But more than to resist, the strength to win. And therefore, we need to view life not negatively, looking for all the beguilements and looking for all the thorns and thistles and problems and all the difficulties. We go to life positively, saying, "I am able. The devil has been defeated on Calvary. I'm just here for God in the name of Jesus Christ in a mopping up, a cleaning up operation. The battle is over. The victory has been won." And that's the way we live in this life. Positively and confidently that He is stronger, that He is all sufficient. And therefore we pray, "Lord, lead us not into testing that will do nothing but strengthen us. But Lord, lead us not into temptation but deliver us from the evil one." When testing comes, we'll be stronger than we were before. When we get on the devil's ground, we'll recognize that we're there and we'll see through all of this. Deliver us. Give us victory over all the beguilements of this skillful, skillful master of disguise. Do you think you have that much strength? Do you think you have that much spiritual vitality and ability? Dr. Robert Rosenthal, a Harvard psychologist, ran a test in a school one year. The psychologist told the teacher, said, "This year we have selected all of your students in your class because they have unusual ability. They're erudite, they're sharp, their IQs just knock the top out of every test we've given. And we're going to put them with you this year as a special emphasis on higher education." That teacher worked that year harder than she ever had before, knowing that all of her students were gifted. At the end of the year, almost every student made straight A's in every basic discipline. It was then that Dr. Rosenthal told that teacher that he had deceived her, the truth of the matter was that those students were rather run-of-the-mill. Just a cross-section, a normal class. And she was astounded and wondered why they achieved such great heights that year. What was the difference? Evidently that teacher, by body language, by expectation, by challenge, brought something out of those students that they didn't even know they possessed. She thought they were brilliant. She thought they had the ability. Therefore, they lived up to that teacher's expectations. God is confident. Every man, every woman, every young person here has the strength to make it through this life triumphantly. We begin to doubt and wonder when He would have us to have quiet confidence that He is yet in control of this world. A good friend of mine was traveling around the world, and he ended up in Istanbul in a little bazaar, and he met a man there who befriended him, who was a priest in the Orthodox Church. And he was showing around the bazaar there of his city, and the priest went up to a man who was selling rings. They were expensive rings, exorbitantly priced. And Father Demetrius, the name of the priest, bought one of these rings. The merchant there pulled my friend over to one side and said, "He shouldn't have bought that ring. He can't afford that ring." But he bought it to give to a member of his parish, a little girl who had lost her mother and father and everything she owned in the recent riots. Father Demetrius was embarrassed that the merchant told about what he was doing. And he looked at my friend and he said this. He said, "You know, I guess I should have bought her bread and clothes and shoes. But," he said, "I wanted to give that little girl something. Not to remind her that she was poor, but to let her know that I truly loved her." Isn't this what God in Jesus Christ did for you and me? He didn't look on our sin and all of our shabbiness and do something to remind us that you're nothing, you're nobody. He said, "You're something. You can be my child, my son, my daughter." Therefore, He sent the best that He had, His only begotten Son, who died so that hoi polloi pedestrian common folks like you and me would have strength to walk victoriously through this way. So, Father, lead us not into testing. We cannot endure. Lead us, dear Father, all the way to Thee. This is the prayer that Jesus taught us to pray. Father, if there's anyone here this morning who has never accepted Jesus Christ into their life personally and publicly as Lord and Savior, may this be that time of decision. As they walk down these aisles saying, "I want Jesus in my life. I want to count for Him. I confess my sins. I know He is able and just to forgive my sins and to cleanse me of all shabbiness, of all unrighteousness." Others, Lord, need a church where they can worship and serve and grow and be a part of a family. They've been led to this place. May they come by letter, by statement into membership. Others, Father, need to simply rededicate their lives to You and claim the victory that You've given in Jesus Christ, His power, His presence, to resist and to walk through this world with shoulders back, with eyes clear, with head straight, with a countenance that's alive with peace. Lord, thank You for that perfect gift of Jesus Christ that reminds us not of our shabbiness, of how easily we have been beguiled by satanic powers, but reminds us that we are thy children and members of thy family. Speak to those you'd have to publicly respond, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.